And he is the good shepherd. Love that about him. He's always been good. He will always remain good. He can't deny himself. That's who he is. And it's so wonderful to be his child and to just sit under him and allow him to just take away the concerns and the cares. And we can trust him, can't we? He's proven himself trustworthy. He's faithful and true. And we've got nothing to fear. Even if things don't go the way we like, because sometimes they don't. They don't go the way we would like. And it's times like that that we really need to press into him and just surrender to him. This morning we're going to be looking at the Beatitudes. We've been in this for about 3 weeks, and my hope is to at least finish up to 30 chapter, or verse 36 of chapter 6 of Luke's Gospel. And we've been taking our time in here, and I don't want to make an apology for that. This is a really great place, very practical passages for us, because this is really the nuts and bolts of our Christian walk and our character that God wants to instill within us, the things concerning his kingdom, the virtues, if you will, of the kingdom of God, and for us to look at them and be challenged by them, because they're not very natural. In fact, they're very supernatural. In fact, you can't do these things. You can't do this. It's a supernatural thing. It's a work of God's Spirit within you if you're a believer. And it's important to be a believer in Jesus Christ, because there's no one who loves you like God does. No one will take care of you like Jesus takes care of you. No one. Not even your own family. The Lord is good. Amen. So we've been looking at these Beatitudes, and remember, they are what we call the blessednesses. We see that in verse 20 through 24. They're part of a larger sermon, remember, that Jesus gave on the shore of the picture that you see behind me right now, which I took that picture in, I think, 2011 or something like that. But that's a pretty nice picture, I think. And I didn't even have one of those fancy, you know, telephoto gizmos. It was just an iPhone photo. But that sermon, that this is sort of like a miniature, portions of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5 through 7, which is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes are a portion of that Sermon on the Mount, the blessednesses. In fact, in the Beatitudes, you'll notice as we have gone through them and as we will continue this morning, that there is often a comparison given, and that is the condition or the reality of those who are believers in the world right now, you and I, versus what their lot, what our lot will be, or the promise that will be theirs or ours by the promises of God, either in this current church age or in the kingdom age that is yet to come. And a good example is, blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God, because there's a comparison that is set up. Like right now as believers, you may be poor. You may feel poor, and not just monetarily poor, but poor in spirit, and that's a good thing. Being poor in spirit is a trait that is the Holy Spirit wants to foster in each of our lives. Being poor in spirit, and what does that mean? We looked at that last week, and I won't go into great detail, but just being lowly of mind and not thinking of ourselves really much at all. And there's a good secret for those of you who are depressed or struggling with depression. And the thing is to get our eyes off of ourselves. Because if I look at me enough in the mirror, I'm going to get depressed. If I think about myself too much, I'm going to get discouraged. But when I get my eyes off myself and I begin to help someone else and think about somebody else, there's a very few people know this. But once you get our eyes, once you get your eyes off of yourself, especially if you're prone to being discouraged, do something outside of yourself and do something other-centered, and that will really help you. And you'll discover the mystery of what that verse is all about, right? But the Beatitudes, again, are attitudes or blessednesses that are to be exemplified in the life of the believer. They ought to be different than that in the world. The Beatitudes, they're often set apart by the phrase, blessed are the fill in the blank, and we've looked at this many times. And So let's just read the first couple, because we really stopped in verse 21 last week. Notice Jesus at this place that you see behind me on the western side of the Galilee, northwestern side of the Galilee. He lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, those men that he had just made apostles, sending them out. He's speaking to them, and he said, "Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled." And again, not just speaking of physical hunger, but hunger for righteousness. "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." And this world is not all that it's going to be, right? This world is... it's not destined for anything good except for the kingdom of God on it for 1,000 years, and then God's going to replace it, right? "But blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." I like that. I like the idea of, you know, I may not be laughing right now, but one day I'm going to be smiling in glory and smiling even in the millennium and loving these conditions that we will be under, because we will be under Jesus Christ. He will be the head over all of the world. Right? Do you believe that? Because the Bible says that. That's what Armageddon is all about. It's the battles of the armies of the earth shaking their fist at God, Jesus, who's coming back to the earth on a white horse. And we behind him. And they are going to shake their fists at him, and he will destroy them. Does he delight in it? No, he doesn't. But they have made that choice to reject him. But blessed, notice verse 22 in Luke 6, notice what it says. "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you." Literally, this word can mean cancel as well. Has anybody heard of the cancel culture? There's nothing new under the sun. It started back a long time ago. And Jesus understood what it meant to be canceled. Him and the disciples were canceled. Everything they're doing today is nothing new. "And when they, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you or cancel you or push you aside, and they revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." There's an important clause that you might want to underline, right? For the Son of Man's sake. They're not casting out your name as evil. If they did it because of something dumb that you did or something evil that you've done, then, you know, you've got it coming to you. But when they cast your name as evil because of your association with Jesus Christ. Have you heard that phrase, guilty by association? You know, you were complicit in the crime of that bank robber. You know, the bank robber actually went into the bank, but you were the guy driving the car. You're going to suffer the same consequence because you're an accomplice to the crime, right? And they revile you and they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When that happens, blessed are you. Because nobody likes the thought of persecution, do we? I mean, we really don't. I mean, I like when things are going well. and it's nice when things go well, because sometimes that's not the norm when things go well sometimes. But we're very thankful that in this country, at least for now, Christians aren't hunted down like they were in some countries. Like in some Muslim countries, we used to have a gal who came here, and she came from Iran, and she grew up in a Muslim family. She came over to the United States to go to college, and while she was in the United States, she and her brother both gave their heart to Christ. They got radically saved, and they're serving the Lord, and now they can't go back home. They can't go back home. And I remember Pastor Jeff, we had to write a letter, and we're trying to help her because her family would kill her. And the brother, they would ostracize them. I don't even want to tell you what the men in that country would do to her when she came back and she had a faith in Jesus Christ. But, you know, we're very thankful that we don't live in a country like that, hallelujah, and or like they were, like conditions were in the first century when Rome was in power. Talk about a totalitarian regime. And if we as Christians are walking with Jesus like we should, we can expect for there to be some persecution. And we're seeing it right now with when Roe v. Wade got pushed back. Remember that? And it got pushed back to the states, which is where it at least should have been a long time ago. When it got pushed back, the church started to wake up and stand up in the political arena on these moral issues, right? It's not wrong to get involved in politics, folks, especially on moral grounds. That's where the church, that's where we should stand, is on the moral grounds of these things. That's where our foundation is. You get outside of that, you're on thinner ice, but when you're talking about moral issues, you're on very solid ground. God would have you to do that. I believe that. But never at the expense of our true calling and our mission, which is to go and to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, we don't want to do that at the expense of that. No, but you can do it in conjunction with, and I think that's important. But based on this verse, you know, the radical left, they see us Christians as a roadblock to their progressive, godless, Marxist ideology. And they need Jesus. They do. They need Jesus, just like everybody else. And we need to think of them that way, not think of them as an enemy that God can't redeem. No, he wants to redeem them too. And it behooves us to be kind as much as possible, to be different. To be different. They've been deceived by Satan and their own hearts. They've been deceived. But in America, you might not be hunted down and killed. You might not be fed to the lions in an arena like they did in the first century. I've been in some of those arenas, not only in Rome, but in other places, where they would do that sort of thing. They would have sport. They would put Christians in there with live lions and tigers, and it would just tear them apart. And that was entertainment for them. Or light them as a torch for entertainment. Now, we may not be in any of those places, but you may be. You may be falsely accused or lied about behind your back by family and friends, coworkers. You may experience that kind of persecution. You may be passed up for a promotion even though you are the best in your field and the highest performer. You may be looked at with disdain or pity from other unbelievers. Oh, you poor thing. You poor believer. I don't want to portray that image of being a poor believer in the sense of, you know, you really are so pathetic. No, we are more than conquerors in him. More than conquerors. Remember that. Don't ever forget that. Your heritage, your DNA is completely different. You are coming at everything now from the place of victory, not from a place of defeat. The world has already been defeated, and time is going to, the Lord is going to allow some time to for that to be meted out. But it will happen. And you will stand with Christ, and I am looking forward to standing with him. I'll let his shadow be right in front of me, you know, right in front of me, and I'm going to be in his shadow, you know, looking around. Let the Lord deal with those things. Now, you may not experience those horrible things in the first century or even what some people in Muslim countries experience, but people on social media may even be cruel once they see that you believe. They'll just degrade you and denigrate you. I would encourage you not to engage in that. It will only frustrate you. But for the most of us, the extent of persecution in this country, but for the most of us, that is the extent of the persecution in this country. But that may be changing. It may be changing. We know that in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, Peter says this. He says, "Servants, be submissive to your own masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." Speaking of the, you know, master-apprentice relationship, or slave and master, however you want to look at it. "For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. See, nobody likes that. You know, in other words, if you receive physical altercation because of something evil that you did, then you probably had it coming. But when you suffer for the sake of the Lord's name and doing it because of what you've done good and you're suffering for it, that is commendable before God. Because you may suffer now, but you will be rewarded later. For to this you were called, Peter says, because Christ also suffered for us, what? Leaving us as an example that you should follow his steps. So if he suffered too, so we must suffer as well. There can't be any suffering. There can't be a crown without the suffering. The suffering has to happen. And that's part of our lot. You may not suffer in a very bad way. You may be lightly persecuted. But don't be discouraged by that, because it's only for a season. And then eternity. Think about that. For however difficult your persecution may be, once you are raptured, once your body is changed and you're with the Lord, you'll never experience that ever again. You probably won't even remember that anything bad happened. Because eternity, folks, is eternity. It never ends. And you will be in his presence, where there are joys and real, true pleasures forevermore. Different from the pleasures the world thinks are pleasurable. Clarity of thought and mind and heart. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. It hears its voice. The people in the world hear the voice of those in the world. But we hear the voice of our shepherd, Jesus, and we hear his voice and we follow him. Right? He says, yet because you are not of the world, Jesus says, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So important. And you know that that's a tough message. Because everybody they want to go to heaven, but they want to go on their own terms. But God's terms are different. You have to come to him. You have to come to Christ. And it's not an easy life without troubles. If anybody tells you, come to Christ and all of your bills will be, paid. All of your troubles will go away. Your marriage will instantly be healed. Your kids will come back. It'll be like kumbaya, and all this stuff. And they tell you all this. It's a lie. Can it happen? Yeah, it can happen. I've never experienced the warfare until I became a believer. Now I know what I'm fighting for. And I'm not fighting with physical instruments. I'm fighting on my knees. And I'm fighting with words, with truth, with this. And I had no idea what real life was until I gave my heart to Christ. And for those of you who have done that, you know what I'm talking about. You're alive and you know it, especially if you're walking with Christ. There's nothing boring about it at all. It's the most glorious and yet the most challenging at the same time, because it's supposed to be, because we have to die to self. And dying to self, even as a believer, is never easy. It's never without pain. It comes at a cost. And it has to be. Nobody dies quietly. In Hebrews chapter 11, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, "And what shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women's received their dead raised to life again." And notice, "and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance when they would be given deliverance if they would just renounce their faith." There were, I forget how many there were. I think it was like 20 or 30. I don't remember the exact number. A few years ago in Egypt, they lined up these Christians, the Muslims, and they lined them up in the desert. Or I think it was by the shore, but it's right on a desert. And they told them, and this is broadcasted as news back then, but they told them that if they renounced Christ, they could they would not be killed. But none of them renounced Christ. And unfortunately, they took a chainsaw to each one of them and beheaded them there on the beach. Those folks, man, I tell you what, that's startling. Others were tortured, Paul says, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Tradition has it that Isaiah was put into a log and Manasseh sawed the log in half with Isaiah in the middle of it. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And I love this in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of these dear saints who, right to the end. Now, most of us will never experience this, and none of us desire to. But this is what Jesus is talking about. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But the canceling, because that's what it says here, blessed are men when they blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you or cancel you. The canceling and the hatred that is leveled at us, conservative fundamental Christians, is nothing new. It's nothing new, is it? Just days ago, in Michigan, someone at a presidential candidate's rally shouted out, "Jesus is Lord." And the candidate shouted out, "You are at the wrong rally." We enter into a long list of faithful brethren, some who were faithful to the death. Ivor Powell, a well-known 20th century pastor from Wales, said this concerning the passage we're looking at right now. He said, "Their blood became the seed of the church, these martyrs. And theirs indeed was the kingdom of heaven. Their faith meant so much. They sealed the testimony with their blood. At last, today, the gospel means so little. We surrender readily that for which our forefathers died. And the blessedness of this beatitude is something many people never experience." That's tough, isn't it? That's hard to hear. In the Apostle Paul, for all that he went through, he said this in Romans 8:18. He says, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In other words, it's all worth it. It's pale in comparison. Anything that I've gone through on this earth is nothing. Whatever it may be, the most horrible death even, it's pale compared to the glory that awaits us. And is that true? It is true because Jesus told us it's true. He's gone to prepare a place for us, hasn't he? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul again speaking to the Corinthians, he says this, "For our light affliction, underline that word if you're there in the scripture, or remember it. Our light affliction. I'm like, are you kidding me? When you read about all the things that he went through, you're calling that light affliction? My goodness, I broke a nail. That's light affliction. But what he went through that was light affliction was quite a bit different. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Everything which is physical is going to wear out, and it's going to wear down, but not the spiritual or the things not seen. They will endure forever because they can't wear down. They can't wear out. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Churches don't like to talk about that, about entering into Christ's sufferings. "Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So when it does come knocking on your door, don't be afraid. It may be light affliction. It may be more severe. We don't really know. God only knows. But he says, concerning this fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. But the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory. Let him glorify God in this matter. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Is this what I signed up for? Yeah, it is. It is. And it may never happen to you. In John 16, verse 2, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room at the Last Supper, he says, they're going to put you out of the synagogue, guys. They're going to put you out. They're going to castigate you. They're going to excommunicate you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming when whoever kills you will think that he does God's service. And we see that even today. Verse 22, back in our text, Jesus goes on and says, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you." But notice at the end of that, "for the Son of Man's sake." When they do these things, they do it for the Son of Man's sake. In the parallel verse of this, in Matthew's gospel, it says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely." Falsely for my name's sake, or for my sake. Notice falsely. May we not be guilty of doing evil things. Otherwise, we have what's coming to us by the laws of our land, right? Verse 23, "Rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Now, the Bible and church history is filled with persecution. The Apostle Paul knew persecution very well. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says this, and Paul is reacting to the proud boasting of others, and so he gets a little boastful, but for the right reason. He says, "Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ, these people who are, you know, speaking? I speak as a fool." He says, "I am more, in labors, more abundant, in stripes, above measure." In other words, he's been whipped with the flagellum many times, the Roman flagellum, in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. You know, he was killed and then he came back to life again and went back into the same city? How do you kill a guy like that? It's probably a good idea to stay out of his way if he comes back from the grave or comes back to life, right? He says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes." with the flagellum minus one because they're merciful. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in the ocean. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So the persecution of the church and the Jewish people, it is going to continue until the second coming of Christ. Now in verses 24 through 26, Jesus is no longer speaking to the apostles whom he has just called. And then Jesus was now speaking to those other disciples or those among the multitude who were rich and they were selfish, desiring the accolades of men rather than the approval of God. And so when we look at verses 24 through 26, they are exactly opposite and contrasted in the negative of those things that we have already read in verses 20 through 23. In verses 20 through 23, we had the blessed is this, blessed is that, blessed are you, blue, four blessednesses. Now we're going to see woe, 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 woe. And they're going to be correlated exactly as they are listed. From verse 20 to 23 through verses, 24 through 26. He just flips them on their head. So in the positive, in Luke 6:20, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And now he's speaking to these others that aren't his disciples, not his apostles. He says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. You've received your reward. In Luke 6:21, in the positive, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. And then in verse 25a, he says in the negative, to those people again, woe to you who are full now, for you shall hunger. To his disciples, he said, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. And then to those others in Luke 6:25b, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. To his apostles, he said, blessed are you when men hate you and they exclude you and they revile you. Rejoice for your day, that day, and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. But to those who could care less, and that other group there that Jesus was speaking to, he says, woe to you, sorrow of heart, sorrow to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So verse 24, but woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. You've received your comfort. And there are many on the earth that are wealthy. And there's nothing wrong with wealth. But there are many on the earth that are wealthy, and that is all they care about in amassing wealth for their own security, for their pleasure, for their indulgence, and even notoriety. But they can't take it with them. Remember that old phrase? You can't take it with you. Enjoy it now, because you can't take it with you. Right? Jesus in Matthew 16 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life, meaning giving his life to God and letting him do what God wants to do with his life, and that's what I did, that's what you did. If you're a believer this morning, that's what you did. You made an exchange. My life, what I wanted to do with my life and all my selfishness and trying to just get rich so I can be fat, dumb, and happy somewhere, you know, God says, I gave that up to him, and now I serve him, and you serve him. And whatever may come, Lord, I serve you regardless. So you may bless me wildly, and he does at times. And other times you suffer lack. Regardless, I'm going to serve you. Where else am I going to go? Didn't the apostle say that? Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. There's no one. You are eternal life. Where am I going to go? I can't go anywhere. Whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus said, will find it. And I have found it. Have you found it? Love it. I love my life. I love life. And the Lord says, choose life. I put before you life and death. Choose life. And everything you do, choose life. It's such a glorious, wonderful gift. It is such a wonderful gift. Even in mercy. You know, and what is your price? Do you have a price? It's a question that I have to ask, because I know that this message not only is heard here in the other room, but it goes out all kinds of places. But what is your price? Do you have a price? Hopefully none of us have a price. Let your faith in Jesus be the bedrock of your soul and your entire existence. Let nothing shake it. Let nothing take it away. May there not be anything that you would give in exchange for your soul. Or what will a man give for in exchange for his own soul? For what profit, it says in Matthew 16:26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Do you have a price? It's a good thing to think about, because sometimes we, you know, we'll compromise on something so small. And is there forgiveness when we do that? Of course there is. Is there something to learn there for each of us? Yes, there is. Is God going to cast you away and throw you away? I don't want anything to do with you. Look at all I've done to you, for you, and you do this to me? Is he like that?
No.
He's like, you confess it, and he says, come back. Come back, and let me put my arms around you. It's so different from the world. The world will just throw you away, but God will take the outcasts. You know, think about this. I mean, young people, think about this. The world will chew you up and spit you out, but the Lord says, I love you, and I've got a great plan for you. I want you. I'll take you. Doesn't matter how smart or how smart you're not. It doesn't matter how gifted or how ungifted you are. You may have an eye in the front, you know, the center of your head and two left feet. God says, I don't care. I want you. I love you. See, that's what needs to happen. That is truly radical. Why every young person is not flocking to Christ? He is the rebel. He is the true rebel, but for the right cause. Right? He is. Everybody who's got this thing in themselves, like revolution kind of heart, you know, that kind of heart, man, come to Christ. It's a revolution of the heart. Not against, you know, France or in America or anything like that. No, it's a revolution of your own soul, of your life. There's a revolt going on in your chest. A battle for supremacy of the old nature and the new nature, the Spirit of God in you. There's a battle. There's a revolution going on. And every young person, and I've seen some videos of young people at college campuses, man, place packed out. Kids are giving their hearts to Christ. It's the most glorious thing I've ever seen in my life. Yeah. Brings tears to my eyes every time I see it. Because I was one of those young college people who gave my heart to Christ. Give your heart to Christ. Be a rebel. A true rebel. It's okay. Woe to you, verse 25, who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Those who have been more, who have more than hearts can imagine, now without Christ, will unfortunately spend eternity in lack, in remorse, and in hunger, and in torment. Yes, a loving God. When you scorn the forgiveness, the eternal salvation, when you scorn what God has given to you, there's only one other opportunity. There's only one other gate to go through, and you choose that. He doesn't make you go. He doesn't send you to hell. He sends no one to hell. You have chosen that. And to me, that's going to be the frightening thing at the white throne judgment, is for people to stand there and realize that they didn't have to be there. And that is part of hell that I think is going to torment them for eternity. Is it didn't have to be like this. Why was I such a knucklehead? Why didn't I not believe? Why didn't I receive that gift of love and grace? When that guy was telling me about Jesus and I didn't want anything to do with it, I just kept smoking my joint, you know, or drinking my beer or doing whatever I wanted to do. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. This reminds me of a song that I heard many years ago that was written in 1977. I don't normally share lyrics, but this one kind of hit me because it's right here applicable, I believe. It was by Billy Joel, written in 1977. It's called Only the Good Die Young. And to be honest with you, I loved the music at one time, but I really don't like the lyrics. I wouldn't recommend reading it or listening to it, but listen to the lyrics. He says, and they say there's a heaven for, and now I don't know where he's at now. Pray for that man. He's a very gifted man. I pray for Billy Joel that his heart gets, that he gets radically saved. I really do. I pray for him. And this is just one song. He, you know, most of his songs weren't like this, but this one I hated. It's about the seducing of a young Catholic girl. That's really what it's about. He said, and they say there's a heaven for those who wait. Some say it's better, but I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. Only the good die young. Right? That's what the world says. But Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Regrettably, the Lord says that. But verse 26, woe to you when all men speak well of you, and for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now, as a believer, if fellow Christians speak well of you, that is one thing. But if you are a believer and the world loves you and speaks well of you, it wraps its arms around you and tells you what a wonderful person you are, you're probably not walking the way God wants you to walk. You're to be salt and light. It is a confrontation with the old man, the old nature. You can be kind and loving and everything, but there comes a time when you've got to be truthful and honest, and you got to tell them the truth. And the truth is not always easy to hear. I rejected the truth for so many years. But verse 26 shows us that some Jews of the old, Jews of old, spoke well of those false prophets because they told them things that they wanted and hoped to hear. Turn with me to Jeremiah's, the book of Jeremiah. And we're going to have to, after this, we're going to have to call it a day here. Jeremiah chapter 27. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. In Jeremiah 27, actually, so it says, in Jeremiah 27, we're going to see the Lord telling the people of Judah and Jerusalem to not resist Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon, but to submit to his yoke of chastening. He's going to take you captive. Listen to him and let yourself be taken to captivity. Listen to him, obey him, and you will live. That's what God says. That's what God told Jeremiah to share with the people. So when we look at Jeremiah chapter 27, beginning in verse 8, and it says, and then God is speaking here, he says, and it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord. In other words, let it happen. You have it coming to you. If you don't resist, you will live. If you resist and you chafe against it and you fight against it, you're going to have many of you will die. So God, in his effort to want people to live, he tells them the truth. Submit to what I'm telling you and you will live. If you don't, you're going to get punished and some of you will die. Notice, which will not... It shall be that the kingdom and the nation which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, of which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets. Important to remember this, because we're going to get to a false prophet here shortly. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they, and then God says, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from the, what they're saying. He says, don't listen to these false prophets. They will prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. And then in same chapter in verse 16, and also I spoke to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem. He says, but they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried back to Babylon, and they shall return there until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. And then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So now in the 28th chapter of the book, In the 28th chapter of Jeremiah, there's mention of a false prophet now named Hananiah, who was favored by the people. And he was favored because he falsely prophesied things that they wanted to hear rather than what God wanted them to hear. I mean, nobody wants their temple, all the articles in the temple, to be taken off to Babylon. Nobody wanted that. They certainly didn't want to go to be taken captive to Babylon. None of them wanted that. But then Hananiah, this false prophet, comes and diametrically opposed to what God told Jeremiah to say. Now Hananiah comes along and says, none of that's going to happen. None of that's going to happen. And everybody liked him. They liked that because it feels good to hear good stuff like that, because I didn't want that to happen anyway. Right? So Hananiah said to Jeremiah, the priest, and all the people, in Jeremiah 28, verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, he says, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Oh, really? Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. Hey, wait a minute. Didn't God tell Jeremiah that they were going into Babylon for 70 years, and now you're telling us that everything's going to come back in 2 years? Who am I going to believe? Within 2 full years, I'll bring back to all the place, to this place, all the vessels that were taken away, and I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, yes, your king from before, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke, the power of the king of Babylon. And so Hananiah had the support of everyone around him. They loved that idea. But there's only one problem. It wasn't going to happen. It wasn't true. God told them what he was going to do. And how do you know? Well, after 2 years, nothing comes back and everyone's still. Then you know that that was a false prophet. Right? Jeremiah, what God told Jeremiah. Now look at Jeremiah 28, verse 12. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. There was a symbolic yoke around Jeremiah's neck, and Hananiah broke it because he's saying the yoke of Babylon has been broken, and he breaks it off of Jeremiah's neck. and you know, seems to be speaking, you know, on behalf of the Lord now instead of Jeremiah. And so God tells Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, God says to Jeremiah, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, thus says Jehovah, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their places yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all those nations, that they may serve the king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. So the Jews really liked the smooth things, as we read in this, you know, woe to you when all men speak well of you. They were, you know, the country liked the idea of what Hananiah was saying because it wasn't as severe. It was, you know, everything's going to come back. Everyone's going to be great. For so did their fathers do to the false prophets. They spoke well of them. And they're speaking well of this man. But yet God did not send him. And they were going to spend 70 years. And those things weren't going to be brought back for a long time, until God said they were. And as Christians, we shouldn't seek the world's approval. Amen. Or the accolades of the world. We should rather seek the approval of the Lord. Amen? Amen. We're going to have to stop there, I'm afraid. And we'll get to the rest of this next week. Be encouraged. Got some bumpy road ahead of us, family. Regardless of what happens in the election, there's going to be a bumpy road. And you know, the thing to do is to keep your eyes on the Lord. And you know what? And be kind. Be kind. Show the world differently. Show the world that wants to just cancel you. Because if one candidate wins, the church may go under some persecution, and it may go under some persecution anyway. Either way, we're probably going to go through some persecution. Again, it may be light affliction. We don't really know, not to scare anybody. I mean, we really don't know anything. But we know the enemy of our soul hates us. But guess who's bigger than our enemy? Jesus. Our Father in heaven. Amen. You can't push him around. You can try. You know, when I was a kid, you know, we used to play this game on the snowbanks. You know, you'd have it build a big snow pile. And you, both of you get up there, my dad's stronger than your dad. Oh, yeah, my old man is better than your. Well, they get up on the snowbank and they battle, you know. And then the dad or the kid who wins, you know, his dad is, you know, renowned for, you know, it's just a silly little game. But there's this pride in a son. My dad's bigger than your dad. My dad's better than your dad. Well, I got news for you. Our God, our dad, our Abba is better than any other dad in the world. You can poke your finger in his eye and he's still going to love you, but you better get your heart right, because if you push him and push him and push him, there's coming a time when he will allow you to be pushed off the cliff. But he does not delight that. You do that yourself. But our God is greater. Greater is he, right? What John says this in chapter 1 John 4. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Your Father in heaven loves you. Your Father in heaven is a big God, and there's no problem on earth that you're going to experience that he is not too big to handle. And you just stay. I love the idea. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I wanted to cover you like a hen covers its chicks. Let the Lord cover you until the indignation is overpassed. I want to hide in the shadow of his wings, Psalm 91. I want to hide under him. I want to hide in him. That's a good thing. hide in the Lord, but then come out and be a light to the world. Hide for a season and then come out and be a light. And that's what the world right now needs to see, even those who hate us. This is why we're spending so much time in this, because hatred is coming. It's already here, but it's going to ramp up a little bit, folks, and we need to have our armor on. We need to have our spiritual armor on and love people, because they don't know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. I didn't know what I was doing before I got saved, but they don't know. They don't understand. Have compassion on people who are opposing themselves even, and they don't even know. You don't need to win the battle. You've already won the battle. You're already victorious in Christ. Just lead them to Christ and love them. And don't engage in their back and forth name slurring and calling and all this other stuff. Just, for heaven's sakes, let's be the church. Let's be the church. We don't have to tolerate the name calling and the swearing and all that. You don't have to sit there and take it. You can just say, you know what, I don't want to listen. I don't want to listen to this. And don't engage in it, because you'll lose. As soon as you open your mouth and you are not representing Christ anymore, you've lost that battle. But you win the battle if you love them and you don't engage in it. Right? You remove the fire. Remove some wood from that fire, and the fire is not as bad. You add fuel to that fire, and it's going to... And then the next thing you know, you haven't made yourself look good, and you brought shame upon the name of Jesus. Let's glorify Jesus today and all throughout these next several weeks, that the world's going to be on fire, in a sense. And let's learn to love. It's hard. It's really hard. Because you're in the face of evil. Love people. God, we pray that you would... Let's stand together. Lord, we pray that you would give us your heart. God, it's so easy. Lord, it's so easy to just respond with like words and of like passion. A passion that is real. It is real. It's so easy to respond in like passion, God, but it is such a detriment. It's such a... it's not good. Lord, help us to raise the bar and to rise to the occasion. Lord, I love in Esther 4:14, it says, "For maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this, to be that light when the whole world is hating you for what you stand for." Lord, help us to be those ambassadors like Esther was. And give us the Spirit of God that we could love in the face of really difficult things. So Lord, by your Spirit, would you do this work in all of us and change us, Lord. Change me and help me not to engage. Help me, help us not to engage, but to engage in love and in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.